Blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Matthew 5:6. Good afternoon, men. Good to see a great crowd out. The Amplified Bible gives us that verse like this: blessed and fortunate and happy and spiritually prosperous, that is, that state in which the born-again child of God enjoys his salvation and his favor, are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, or uprightness and right standing with God, for they shall be completely satisfied. Men, in my opinion, this verse is pregnant with meaning. Randy told us 3 weeks ago that if we want to be blessed and be spiritual winners, we must become humble. Paul told us 2 weeks ago, if we want to be blessed, we must be able to mourn and have genuine sorrow for our sin. And then last week, Mike Garrell told us, if we want to be blessed, we've got to become gentle in spirit, like Jesus. And I love this definition, Mike: power under control. In these first three Beatitudes that we've discussed, we've been called upon to witness the heart exercises of those who have been awakened by the Spirit of God, and I trust that's every man in this room. But now in verse 6, our eyes are turned away from ourselves and turned toward Him, Jesus and His righteousness. And I know this is the wrong time to ask this question, but have you ever been really hungry or really thirsty? I mean, really hungry and really thirsty. Most of us in this country have no idea what that means. Since there is almost nothing in our experience today to suggest the force of Christ's words here in verse 6, we must try to put ourselves in the shoes of His listeners on that mountainside if we're going to fully understand the impact of these words. Today, almost none of us knows hunger, and very few of us know more than a momentary thirst. But it was not that way for Christ's contemporaries. In the ancient world, men often knew hunger. Wages were low, if they existed at all. Unless men were of the aristocracy, they seldom grew fat on the fruit of honest labor. Many starved, in fact. Moreover, in a desert country where the sun was scorching and the sand and the windstorms were frequent, thirst was man's constant companion. To such a world, hunger meant the hunger of a starving man, and thirst, that of a man who would die without water. So it's against this background that Christ's words were spoken there on that mountainside 2,000 years ago. And so He's really saying, in effect, okay, guys, so you think you'd like to be pleasing to God, that you would like a taste of His goodness. Well, how much do you really want it? Do you want it as much as a starving man wants food, or a parched man wants water? You must want it that desperately to be filled. For it's only when you are really desperate and you turn to Me and away from your own attempts to earn that goodness that you will be filled and satisfied. Men, what do you hunger and thirst after? Respect? Status? Wealth? Sex? Then I'll give another category, and you just fill in the blank. What it is that you spend a lot of time hungering and thirsting for. I know people, and so do you. We have all of these things I just mentioned and more, and yet they don't really seem to be blessed, or they seem to be empty on the inside. They're not fulfilled, and they don't appear to be satisfied. If these aren't the things we should be craving and hungering and thirsting for because they don't give ultimate happiness and satisfaction, then what is Jesus talking about here? What should we be hungering and thirsting for? Well, as we know, Christ demonstrated in his brief 33 years here on this earth what we should be hungering and thirsting for, first of all, in our attitudes, secondly, in our lifestyles, and thirdly, in our relationships with him and also with our fellow man. Let's consider the example of Jesus Christ. He never allowed his concern for spiritual purity to blind him to the physical needs of other people. Now, I know you can all identify with this. He never locked up a man in his past. I love that. He never saw a crowd as just another faceless mob, but he saw them as individuals with needs. He did not keep his disciples uninvolved or ill-equipped. He shared his work, his methods, and his abilities with them freely. He never allowed human tradition to override taking care of individual people's needs. He never let anyone deter his mission, and he always shared the truth openly. It is his type of righteousness, men, that we must hunger and thirst for, that we must desire, and I'll even use the word crave, if we want to be fulfilled. We must desire to be mature in Christ. We must desire to abide in Christ. We must desire to fellowship with God's people as we're doing today. We must desire to feed regularly on the Scriptures, which they tell us are profitable for righteousness. We must desire to be disciplined, and that's a hard one, isn't it? We must desire to give liberally of our material goods. We must be willing to be misunderstood and mistreated. We must obey God rather than men. We must treat our employers and our employees well. We must do the word as well as hear the word and speak the word. We must be good stewards, and we must care for other people. That's the example Christ gave to us. Remember, men, however, that holy men and women of God have always been persecuted by the religious crowd and totally rejected by the people of the world. There is a price to pay for hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Look at the early Christians who followed Christ. They had trials of cruel mockings and scourgings and bonds and imprisonments. They were stoned. They were sawn in half. They were crucified upside down. They were beheaded. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, and they were destitute, they were afflicted, and they were tormented because they sought after righteousness. All because they hungered and thirsted after righteousness. Men, there is no shortcut to happiness, real happiness, deep down inside, or holiness. We've got to begin with a hunger for holiness, a deep desire to be more like Christ. And God promises to satisfy this hunger, and it's our responsibility to develop this appetite for His righteousness, the righteousness of God. Remember this. Again, a bad time to say it after lunch. We are what we eat, are we not? In the human realm, we are what we eat. Also remember this, and this is not original with me. One's spiritual discoveries will never exceed one's spiritual hungry. That's a pretty profound statement. One's spiritual discoveries will never exceed one's spiritual hunger. If we're satisfied with a low-level relationship with our Lord, that's probably all we're ever going to have, men. Remember this, too, and what a day to say this in the times we're living in. The Scripture tells us over in Proverbs 14, verse 34, that righteousness exalts a nation, and sin is a disgrace to any people. I know you thank God with me this afternoon that righteous living has nothing to do with our status in life, nothing to do with our net worth, or where we live, our occupation, or even our political affiliation, has nothing to do with righteous living. But it does have a lot to do with Christian character. Have you looked in the mirror recently and checked your character? Let me ask you a few questions, probing questions. I'm asking myself as I ask you, and I have over the last couple of weeks. Do you evaluate everything that you do by the way Jesus would do it? Is there someone in your life whom you have not forgiven for an offense against you? Are you more concerned with your outer conduct than you are your inner thoughts and attitudes? Do you read Christian books and periodicals regularly, other than the Word of God? Do you try to fellowship with other believers when the opportunity arises? You know, Jesus lists a detail, he gives us a detailed list of a life of righteousness and what that means and what an act of faith means. And you know these verses as well. But he says, if you want a life of righteousness and righteous living, we're to be merciful. We're to be pure in heart. We're to be peacemakers. Rejoice when we're persecuted. That's hard, isn't it? We're to control our anger. We're to be reconciled to other people. We're to be faithful in whatever he gives us to do. We're to love our enemies. We're to forgive other people. We're to be humble. And we're to worship and praise God. But as you men also know, in the real world, there are definite roadblocks that the evil one places in our path to keep us from righteous thinking and righteous living. How about unconfessed sin? Do I need to say more? How about self-satisfaction? How many of us in the room today think we really have arrived spiritually? Some of you men have been walking with God for a number of years. I've been walking with God 66 years, but I can tell you I haven't arrived spiritually. How about a misunderstanding of righteous thinking and living? Thinking that holiness doesn't really appear to be something that I desire, not really that appealable. Men, there are no shortcuts to righteous thinking and living. There is no holy living apart from the Holy Son of God, the Holy Word of God, and the Holy Spirit of God. It just doesn't happen without those three elements. They all go together. The Spirit of God reveals the Son of God through the Word of God. If we have a hunger for righteousness and for holiness, we will read the Word of God, meditate on it, and make it a vital part and an integral part of our lives. Men, growing in holiness, which is something we should all be doing, simplifies our lives, and who doesn't want a more simple life? We're all too busy, we're all too complicated. It unifies our lives, and finally and ultimately, it satisfies our lives. The latter part of this verse we're talking about today said the end result of craving righteousness in our lives is satisfaction or fulfillment, and that filling will be Christ himself. The conclusion of this verse is that where there is this intense desire for righteousness, there will be filling. One thing God can't do is he can't lie. He says there will be filling. In his 3-year ministry here on this earth, Jesus said, "Blessed are those who do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." But he didn't elaborate early on about that filling, what it was going to be. But later, when his teachings began to make their impact on the small circle of deliverers that he had with him, he did. He said to the woman of Samaria, and most of you know these words, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest ask of him, and he would have given you living water. Whosoever drinketh of this water shall never thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." John 4:10, 13, and 14. Then to the disciples who had witnessed the miracle of the multiplication of the loaves in Galilee, he said, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Men, have you drunk deeply at that spring and fed on that bread, is my question. Or are you still feeding on things that really don't satisfy? Remember the prodigal son when he left home? He expected out there somewhere to find complete satisfaction. He wanted to live, and life to him meant money, clothes, food, companionship, and happy times. Instead of all these things, what did he find? He found poverty, rags, hunger, loneliness, and misery. So when he was hungry, what did he do? He turned to feeding swine. It was only when he was starving that he turned back to his father. And in his father's company, he found all that he had sought to find out there in the world. He came back home to his father, who clothed him, who fed him, who welcomed him, and who rejoiced in his return. How sad, men, if you should turn from the one who guarantees satisfaction in life to things that will never satisfy for very long. How blessed, however, for you to return to the Father through the way which he has told us all to come, and that's through Jesus Christ, his Son. I was in Detroit about 4 weeks ago and heard my son preach, and he read something from Aristides, who was a second century apologist living in Athens, and he was describing Christians to the Roman Emperor Hadrian. I'd never heard this before, but this is what a second century Christian apologist said to the Emperor of Rome. This is what the Christians are all about, and I love it. It is the Christians, O Emperor, who have sought and found the truth. For they acknowledge God. They do not covet what belongs to other people. They do not keep for themselves the goods entrusted to them. They do not covet what belongs to other people. They show love to their neighbors. They do not do to another what they would not wish to have done to themselves. They speak gently to those who oppress them. And in this way, they make them their friends. It has become their passion to do good to their enemies. They live in the awareness, I love this, of their smallness. Wow, how profound. They live in the awareness of their smallness. Every one of them who has anything gives ungrudgingly to the others who have nothing. If they see a traveling stranger, they bring him under their roof. If they see they rejoice over him as over a real brother. For they do not call one another brothers after the flesh, but they know they are brothers in the Spirit and in God. If they hear that one of them is imprisoned or oppressed for the sake of Christ, they take care of all of his needs. If possible, they help to set him free. If anyone among them is poor or comes into want, why, they themselves have nothing to spare. They fast for 2 or 3 days for him. In this way, they can supply any poor man with the food that he needs. This, O Emperor Hadrian, is the rule of life of the Christians that I've observed, and this is their manner of life. Men, I tell you that these early believers knew the reality of hungering and thirsting after Christ. I can't sing, so I'm going to read some couple of songs to you. Many of you will know these words, but they really speak from my heart what my prayer is, and I hope it's yours as well. The first song has been made famous by George Beverly Shea. I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or lands. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hand. I'd rather have Jesus than men's applause. I'd rather be faithful to his dear cause. I'd rather have Jesus than worldwide fame. I'd rather be true to his holy name than to be the king of a vast domain or be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything that this world affords to me today. Then another song that says it so well. Oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer, this is my constant longing and prayer. Gladly I forfeit all of earth's treasures, Jesus, thy perfect likeness to wear. Oh, to be like thee, full of compassion, loving, forgiving, tender and kind, helping the helpless, cheering the fainting, seeking the wandering sinner to find. Oh, to be like thee, oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer, pure as thou art, come in thy sweetness, come in thy fullness, and stamp thine own image deep on my heart. Men, I think I know enough of you to know that the longing of your heart is to want your wife, your children, and your grandchildren to walk with God. Amen? There's nothing more than the world that I want, and I believe that probably speaks for most of you. If we want our wives and our children and our grandchildren, in some cases great-grandchildren, to walk with God, they need to observe you. They need to observe me, hungering and thirsting after righteousness. We have three children. We have three in-law children. We now have eight grandchildren. And not because of anything we have done, because we've stumbled and fallen many, many times, but they do all walk with God. We have failed many times. But here's what our kids have told us, and even our grandkids now are telling us, Grandpa and Grandma, you made a lot of mistakes. Should have done it this way, should have done it that way, and we know that. But they have said this consistently, and this is what I pray for each one of us in this room. But Grandpa, but Dad, we know that you and Mom and Grandma hunger and thirst after righteousness. Men, I simply leave you with this question. What do you hunger? What do you crave? What do you thirst after? Father, I thank you for this group of men. Thank you for their willingness to be here this afternoon to discuss eternal matters, matters that really count. And God, I pray we walk out of here a few minutes from now as men who really hunger, crave, and thirst after righteousness. For you've told us, Lord, we will be satisfied, we will be fulfilled, because that satisfaction comes in Jesus Christ. And it's His name we pray. Amen.